Good evening. We would like to welcome you to the lecture series of world-renowned speaker Rabbi Mizrahi. Yeah. I'm Aaron Cates. I'm manager and mortgage agent at Northman Mortgage and co-host for tonight's event. Our other co-hosts and sponsors are Jesse Revivo of Sputnik Snack Foods and Jesse, where are you? There's Jesse over there. And Habib Asur, with all to do with PC Digital Solutions. Habib, raise your hand. There's Habib. Okay, so tonight's lecture is on Evil Eye or Ayin Hara, and we'd like to ask that you please ensure all cell phones are on silent or vibration. Please respect those around you, and we have no problem with you having drinks in the facility here, but please no food. If you want to eat something, please grab something outside. Has everybody signed in on the clipboard? We have a clipboard going around. If you haven't signed in, please try to sign in. We'd like to get an email contact or a number for future events. Okay, so the reason we're here today is for the simple fact that the three of us are huge fans of Rabbi Mizrahi, and we just wanted to make a difference in the community. Rabbi Mizrahi's website, divineinformation.com, and CDs are a unique way to listen to Torah. He's a great speaker and person. We all felt, since he has touched our souls in such a positive way, that the least we could do was assist in putting this amazing mitzvah together. And so we stand here today, Baruch Hashem. I wanted to make a very important note that we are dedicating this event to Refulah Shlema Fortuna, Dalia Bat Esther, and my mother Carol Cates. First of all, I would like to thank Hashem for assisting us in giving us the wisdom and the strength to make tonight's event happen. I want to thank also Jesse and Habib for their hard work and efforts. It has been quite an experience to put this mitzvah together. There has been so much sacrifices along the way, and although we felt it was not that much considering how much Hashem has blessed us in our lives. I wanted to also thank Jacob and Mary Cohen, my in-laws. They provided us with a l'chaim for tonight. I wanted to thank a very warm thank you to Michelle Kahn and Mark Abramovitz for their hard work in assisting promoting this event. I wanted to thank Isha Torah for allowing us to use the building to hold the event. I want to also give a very warm thank you to Rabbi Mizrahi for making the trip to Toronto, and we're all very pleased to have him with us tonight. And lastly, I want to thank you, the audience, for your support and being here tonight. To each and everyone in this room, you are the exact reason we're here tonight. Thank you. Accordingly, we would like to throw some future lecture events. If you would like to assist the three of us in the future, please make sure you put your name on the clipboard. We'd love to have anyone who wants to contribute as far as giving us time, or if you want to contribute with any other sort of ideas, it would be great to really help us along the way. We love that Rabbi Mizrahi, and we'd like to have him here many more times in Toronto. Please make sure you hang around after the lecture for some CDs, and we'd like to do a l'chaim. At this point, I'd like to introduce Rabbi Mizrahi to the stage.
Thank you, Aaron. Good evening and welcome everyone for the second night. We also had a ladies' afternoon lecture here today, which was marvelous. It will be on the website hopefully tonight, if my guy in New York won't be too busy. And this is the final lecture for this trip. And the topic you chose is Evil Eye, Ayin Hara. As you know me, I don't stick to one topic, so it will be probably other things. I don't know yet what, but we'll see. We'll see soon. We have today in Judaism that was given to us 3,300 and almost 30 years ago, we have a concept which is physical life and mystical life. Physical, it's everything physical. Conventional medicine, doing, speaking, creating. We see what it is. But there are things that don't always make sense in human logic. Certain things that we have to do, we don't understand the secrets of them. If we try to analyze it logically, perhaps not only we won't understand it, we sometimes even come to the opposite conclusion. But this is something that has to do with faith, pure faith. We have to believe that this is the mind, this is the deepness of the Creator of the world who gave us the Torah in front of millions of witnesses. 80,000 religions and cults came after us trying to imitate us. All of them failed big time. It takes me 5 minutes to disprove any religion you bring to me. 5 minutes. If you're not sure about it, go into my website and see some of my work. It will be very convincing, I'm promising you. Even some of the biggest priests in the Christian world, after watching some of the debates that I had and the proofs, they're rethinking their beliefs. You know, so the reason for that is not because of me. It's because of the Torah. The truth of the Torah leaves no doubt that it's the only divine book that was given to humankind. The Creator of the world took the Jewish nation out of Egypt after they were there for 210 years. He gave us the Torah in a public event. No such event ever happened anywhere in history besides the day that the Jews received the Torah in Mount Sinai, 7 weeks, 49 days after the exodus of Egypt. There was one event, for a period of 1 or 2 minutes, the Creator of the world spoke, and people heard his voice. It never happened before, besides few individuals that heard him, but to the public, it never happened before, and it will never happen again. It just happened once in history. He came, he gave what he had to give, he told us what we need to do, he gave us the Torah. Torah in Hebrew means instructions. And he left us here to follow his instruction while he's supervising every step of every person, every species, everything that happens in this world is supervised and managed by him as he wishes. The interesting thing is that by giving us a book of instruction, Torah in Hebrew means instructions, he actually limited himself. He himself is obviously not limited. He's a superpower and has no limitation whatsoever, not spiritual limitation, not physical limitation. But once you give a commitment to somebody else in writing, you automatically bind to the commitment that you gave. So if I write a check to someone, it makes me limited. Even though I have the money in my bank account, tomorrow the check will clear. So even though I have the money right now, I know tomorrow it won't be there, so I can use it. It automatically limits myself to the promise I made. Once the Creator of the world gave us the Torah, from that moment on, he cannot do whatever he wants anymore. Why? His reputation is on the line. Once he called himself the God of justice, the fair God that always stick to the truth and hate lies, and hate manipulations, and I'm faithful to pay rewards to my lovers that keep my mitzvot, my commandments, and I'm faithful to keep my promises to punish the wicked people and give them what they deserve. If you will move an inch from these promises, all the verses in his book that calling him the God of justice, the fair God, will turn into lie. And if it would happen, it would make a huge doubt if the book is even divine. Why? Because the rule is that a divine book have no room even for one mistake. That's how it's very easy to prove that Islam and Christianity and all the other religions is totally false. Why? Almost in every page you turn, there's human errors there. that obviously God didn't write it, because he doesn't make such foolish mistakes. The mistakes are in level of kindergarten, or maximum first grade. If you take a Jewish boy from yeshiva in first grade, and you ask him those questions, 9 out of 10 of them will know the answers. So that means that the writer of the New Testament did not have the minimal knowledge to be able to write a book and fake it as a divine book. If a person is brilliant and he knows all the Torah, and someone offers him $1 billion to write a fake part two, to create a new religion, it's still impossible to do, no matter how brilliant you are. Why? Because if you have 24 books in Judaism, and they're very long, and very, very complicated, especially the prophets, especially the books of the prophets, it's like Chinese. It takes years to understand the deepness of what the prophets were talking. So if a person wants to write, if a person wants to, he missed his brother, that's why. So if a person wants to write a fake part two, he wants to fake it, he has to memorize in his head, without computers, remember, this is 3,300 years ago, he has to memorize 24 thick books full of very complicated knowledge, thousands of names and genealogies, historical moments. The Torah doesn't go in a right chronological order. It jumps to the future, comes back to the back, jump again to the future. So it's not something that it's easy to memorize. The Torah has unbelievable amount of divine information that you see right away that a person was unable to write. If you want a fake part B, it's enough you forgot 5-6 details from millions that you have over there. It messed up all your work. Because all you need to do is to miss one thing and then it breaks everything else apart. That's what happened to Christians. They try to do part two, but it's ridiculous because almost everything contradicts the Torah. Different genealogy, contradiction, who gave birth to who, all kinds of things that you know. They don't even know where the cave of Abraham is. According to them, it's in the city of Shechem, and we all know it's in Hebron. Mistakes of little kids. And that's what shows us not to waste a second on this religion, because it's pure waste of time. Not to talk about the punishments that the people would get for following this religion, because it's idol-worshipping religion. In Islam, at least, even though it's also full of errors, at least they do not worship any idol. They worship the same God of the Torah. They have a lot of other errors over there, and many of the things they say, it's against what God says, but at least they don't worship another God or son of God or anyone else. So over here, they get saved from idol worshiping because they follow the same God. But other than that, there's many things that contradict the Torah. It cannot be that God gave a second book that contradicts himself. Even a normal human being doesn't do mistakes like this. Needless to say, God didn't say it. Now, in the Torah, we can split the Torah into a few channels. It's the regular channel that tells us what happened, who gave birth to who, what we need to keep, what's the name of the mitzvot, etc. And then also in the Torah, about approximately 80% of the laws are against human logic. When you review the list of the 613 laws, you find something very interesting. First of all, hundreds of them are related to sacrifices, different kinds of sacrifices, things that you have to do, slaughtering, all kinds of things with animals. Obviously, if a person wants to claim that the book wasn't given by God, what person is going to waste so much time and write a book with so much obligations to kill animals and slaughter them and take the blood and put it here and put it in the altar and do all kinds of strange things that nobody understands where they come from? Obviously, it cannot be a human instruction. No person would give instruction to kill 1 million sheep a year just because we make specific sins. Just because a person light a cigarette on Shabbat, now he has to go and take a goat and sacrifice him and do all kinds of things in Jerusalem, nobody would make such laws. What do we gain by that? We only lose money. Who would make a religion that you have to spend $1 billion a year on sacrifices? Who would make a religion that costs so much more money from an average life? Who would do these things? Obviously, someone who is way above us. We don't understand the connections. He told us what we need to understand. Most of what we have to understand will come in the afterlife. After the soul will separate from the body, we will understand some of the secrets. Inside the Torah, there's also mystical things. Mystical, spiritual things. The Torah, when I say Torah, I always refer to the written Torah and to the oral Torah who was given together. You can't understand one word of the written Torah without the oral Torah. Not one word. Not one sentence. Not one commandment. There's no instructions in the written Torah. It all came orally. And it went from Moshe to its student, to their students, etc. until today. And everyone copied from everyone. And that's what we call tradition, Masoret. Masoret comes from the word Mesira. Mesira means to pass from hand to hand. That's what it means. This is what Judaism is all about. We wouldn't have the tradition. We wouldn't know to copy from whom. We would have shortage in the generation. Then we would lose the information that God gave us. But we are the only nation who has back to back. Every person who gave the Torah to his student, to their student, it's all listed in the book of the Rambam. All the generations. Now inside the Torah, as I started to say, there's mystical things. Some of the mystical things, if you try to understand their logic, you just won't understand. You can't find any human logic here. It's something that the Chachamim, the sages know. It passed from generation to generations. And they told us, if you want something to help to this particular problem, this is what you have to do. Don't look for logic. Just accept it, do it, and it can help you. That's all. This is one of the things we're going to speak tonight, what we call evil eye. Ayin hara. Why? Because the organs of the body, some of them is a one-way street, some of them is a two-way street. What I mean is, if you have the mouth takes in, the mouth takes out, spits out. The ears take in, but they don't take anything out. So everything goes in. The nose, in and out. The eyes, technically, it's only in. Comes the Torah and say, no, my friend. It's also send missiles and can kill people and can make damages. And you wonder, how, where we see anything? Just because a person look at something, he can damage that something? And this is something not logical. It doesn't make sense in a human logic. If a person spits something from his mouth and he hits somebody, it makes sense. It's the law of physics. Well, when a person looks with the eyes, you don't really see anything. But then you can say, the creator of the world gave us five senses. And with these five senses, can we prove he exists? Step number one. The five senses that he gave us, we can't even prove he exists. We can't see him. We can't touch him. We can't smell him. We can't hear him. And we cannot taste him. So the five tools that he gave us to prove that he exists do not prove to us anything about him. So how I know so easy that he exists and run the shows? How? If the tools that I have, all the things I prove in my life is based on the five senses, true or false. True or false? Everything that humanity was able to prove scientifically was based on the five senses only. True or false? Huh? False. Who can tell me why false? Yeah.
Well, in previous lectures, I remember you said like there's radio waves.
Very good. Some of the things we prove just from the beginning point and the end point, but we don't have the middle. Let me give you an example. A person speaks in L.A. and a second later I watch him in a box in New York. I don't know how. Today we have a technology that proves radio waves and all kinds of waves in the space. But I'm asking to myself, right now, do I see these radio waves? Can I prove them with the five senses? The answer are no. I can't see it. But everybody understands that they exist. Why? Because we see the results of them. When you get on a plane and you land in a different country, you know, you land in a different country. Today, a plane was trying to land in Jordan and almost accidentally landed in Eilat. And almost a big crash between two planes today got saved in the last second. The pilot maybe had a little bit l'chaim before the lecture, not after. And accidentally went to Elat. In the last minute, he realized that it's not Jordan here. Let's, by the way, show you how small Israel is. The plane take off in one side of Israel, less than 5 minutes later is in the other side of the country. Less than 5 minutes. Size of New Jersey. Soon it's going to be maybe the size of Toronto, the way things is. That's what's happening now. So, we trust the pilot to go to the right airport based on radio waves. Radio waves, radar are showing us where to go. Now, this is what the Torah has to tell us about evil eye. Pay attention. We found in the oral Torah what are the sources of evil eye. What is the source? The Gemara in Masechet Yerushalmi, Pe'achet, it says, Tzarut Ein, narrow eye. What does it mean, narrow eye? A person cannot stand that other people have nice things. It bothers him very much. Even though it has nothing to do with his life, doesn't influence his life, but he just can't stand that someone bought a car, or someone moved into a nice house, or even bought a tie. It bothers him. That's regardless if he has or not. We can find cases that someone has many millions of dollars and a simple person bought himself something nice. He has thousands of those and it bothers him. And he himself can't even explain why. Don't understand why it bothers me. What does it have to do with me, he says. I really don't understand, but I admit it's some kind of a fire in the heart. When I hear about somebody else have good. That's called Tzarut Ein. Then, jealousy. Jealousy is something else. Jealousy means he doesn't have, he wants to have. He wants to have it also. Jealousy not necessarily means that he wants the other person to lose it, like Tzar Ein. Tzar Ein will be very happy if he hears a minute later that the car crashed. I say, thank God. Baruch Hashem. Jealousy not necessary is like that. He said, why don't I have? If he gets, it's okay that the other one also have. He's not sitting and waiting when he's going to lose what he has. Then we have strong desire for materialistic things. I'm giving you all the sources that leads to Ayin Hara. Then we have stinginess. Person does not want to share anything of what he has. So automatically, if a person gets something, he feels it comes on his expense, for whatever reason. Then we have a person that never satisfied with what he has. No matter how much he has, he's always be there and upset that he doesn't have enough. Then, people that have these traits, unfortunately, are very dangerous to the people who are around them. So if you have friends like this, then you are in danger. Spiritual danger, which leads to physical danger. Why spiritual? Because when you have something and you tell this person and he see it, then your something is in jeopardy of being lost. We're going to explain how it works. According to this words that I just mentioned, in order for a person to get saved from Ayin Hara, he has to stick to the good and stay away from the bad. That like this, he will be protected from all the evilness around him. Let's explain how the Ayin Hara works. The Gemara says 99% of the people died in Ayin Hara from evil eye. And 1% die natural death. Before you jump to conclusion, I'm going to clarify what I just said soon. But just that you understand, the 99% of the people eventually are affected from this Ayin Hara. Soon we're going to explain what it means. it's simple to understand that not necessarily only when the person is staring at something that you have, it's in jeopardy. Based on the list of the things that I said, even if a person does not see it with his own eye, just because he's jealous and he doesn't want you to have it, automatically the energy around you is negative. Then, because he's going to tell everyone how bad you are and how come you have it, it's not fair, why did he get it, why Hashem gave it to him, I don't understand Hashem, where is the justice in this world, and all kinds of things like this, and create a negative atmosphere around you, which can lead to horrible things. But direct damage, he can only do direct damage only if he sees what you have. If he only heard on the phone that you just got a beautiful wife, in the Torah, we see that Balak, the king of Moab, he came to Bilam and wanted to pay him a fortune. He had one eye only. The Torah says he had one eye, but this eye was such a powerful eye to cause damage. So he wanted to hire him to curse the nation of Israel by looking at them. And in the beginning of the story over there, Bilam wanted to do it. But then Hashem had to interfere, which means this Bilam, which wasn't a Jew, was a prophet of the Goyim, was able to make a damage to the Jewish nation, and Hashem is interested to bring to the wicked people and stop them from doing something. If they do something bad, they will pay for it when the trial arrives after their death. Unless if they made repentance. But Hashem doesn't come and tell you, hey, you're about to eat pork? No, my son, don't eat. It doesn't work this way. Hey, you're about to steal? Hashem doesn't say stop it. He sends us a lot of messages, a lot of hints, yes, but he doesn't interfere with our choices. But the Torah says, with one exception to the rule. What's the exception to the rule? That Lev Melachim Veroznim Beyad Hashem. The hearts, the decisions of the kings, the presidents, are in the hands of God. Just when an ordinary person is about to do something, God does not interfere with his choice for good and for bad. Bederech Shadam Rotze Lilech Molichim Oto. The way that a person chooses to walk through, Hashem helped him and walk him through. So the energy that he gets comes from Hashem. Hashem is the one who helps him to go through that path. Even if it's negative, even if it's later he's going to have to punish him severely, he's still giving the strength to make the scene. Why? That's the world of the test. Over here you are being tested. But, is one exception to the rule. If the person is a king or a president of a country, that means his decision affecting millions. Over here, Hashem does interfere with the choices of the kings and the president based on the plan of his creation. If a person is about to go into a war, a president, that Hashem is not interested of millions of innocent people to die right now. So he interferes with his plan. He can make him sick. He can make him busy with revolution in his own country. Something that takes his mind to something else to distract him from his original plan. It happens all the time. God can take a right-wing leader such as Ariel Sharon, the ex-prime minister of Israel, which was very righty in all his decision in his career, was a warrior, was one of the most persistent people against giving land of Jews to the Arab terrorists. He never agreed with that. And one day he turned his mind in a minute and make him the one who caused the huge damage to the settlers in Israel, and he gives city after city to the hand of the Hamas. And all of a sudden, not only he became lefty, he became more lefty than the most lefty people in Israel. Why? When Hashem wanted a piece of the land to be lost, wanted to punish us, he took the president, the king, and he turned his mind in a minute, and he's the one who called them and say, "Sivo play, come take it. Take the shuls, destroy the shuls, take Gush Katif, take all the farms, take everything. Trillions, billions of dollars, without getting anything. They had to destroy it, knock down all the buildings, and what happened today? We get hundreds of missiles every month from these territories on our heads. What happened to him after 40 years that he fought for the land, was willing to give his life, not to give up one drop, one inch of land, that all of a sudden he became like this? The answer is, it's not his choice, Bechlal. HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided that this is a decree. With or without him, it would happen. That's it. That's the way it works. In that case, you can ask me, so if a king does something bad to the Jewish nation, why Hashem punish him if it was the wish of God? Paro, Hitler, and the rest. The answer is, because they themselves choose to do bad. If Hashem didn't want, he wouldn't let their choice go through. They wanted to do what they want. They're very happy with doing it. Hashem agreed that that's what needs to be done, so he let them be successful. If he did not agree with them, he wouldn't let them do it. For wanting it to happen, they pay the price. That's why Hitler is burning in hell forever and ever and never come out of there. That's why Paro, Hashem told him, Paro will not listen to you anymore. That's it, I take away his free choice. Up to now, he could say, go, I'm setting you free. From now on, that's it. He cannot decide anymore. Lo yishma lechem Paro. Paro will not listen to you from this moment on. Leman rebot moftai be'eretz Mitzrayim. My show begins. I'm going to rock this country and destroy it in front of you. I'll make plagues. I'll destroy every idol that they have over here. Their knives, their animals, their firstborn. Destroy them financially. Why? That's why he won't listen, because I want him to be stubborn. If he will give up and will make repentance, how will I punish him? Up to now, he could back up. From now on, he cannot choose anymore, because I took away, I tightened his heart. That's it, he cannot do anything. You should know, by the way, that even an ordinary Jew and a non-Jew, since we have a free choice and we choose to do good or bad, and based on that we are judged, we should know one thing, that when a person has an opportunity for the first time in his life to come and join the truth of God by finding out that the Torah is divine, if he takes the first opportunity, God guarantee to help him 100%. Everything will be smoothly. He sends him the right messenger, the right speakers, people invite him for Shabbat, there's the right person, take him to the right yeshiva, and they help him, they give him money, and it's somebody like, everything is falling into place, smoothly. If he said, no, I saw the truth, but I still, it's not the time for me, I'm too young, when I get married, I'll do it. When I make my first million, I'll do it. Everyone has an agenda here. So when the next time he's going to have an opportunity by somebody calling him to a lecture or giving him a CD or inviting him for Shabbat, if he will do it second time, he won't have 100% siyata dishmaya, help from Hashem, only 80%. If he won't do it second time, he may get another chance, but it will be 60%, and then 40, and then 20, until Maimonides, the Rambam, writes that the biggest punishment to the person's life is that Hashem, God, would lock the gate of repentance in his face. You are not welcome anymore. That means that now the person wants to become religious, wants to make repentance, will have to do it 100% on his own without God's help, and this almost impossible. Very, very difficult. Everything that ever happened to the Baalei Tshuva, to people who made repentance, they can swear with proofs that almost everything was miracles by Hashem. How I got it, and how it happened, and how right away someone came to help me with my problem. The next thing I find myself in Shabbat in a big rabbi's house, and I got every question that I have. And when I have something in my head, you know how many times a month I get emails from people, all day I was thinking about something, and then I put your CD in, and as soon as the CD started to play, here is my answer. You think it's coincidence? Hashem runs the world. When he sees you want to come close to him, he begins to help you. But if you will not rush, you have your time. The Torah already say, what's going to be? Ha'omer echta ve'ashuv, echta ve'ashuv, en maspikim be'yado. Someone say, I know the truth, but for now I want to sin. I have a plan. One day I'll be religious. One day, Rabbi. Little more patience. He thinks Hashem is going to sit and wait for him forever. So what happened? The Gemara say, "Ha'omer echta ve'ashuv." Now I'm gonna sin. One day I will return. The Gemara say, "En maspikim be'ado." Don't be so sure. It will be a lot harder that probably you won't be able to do it. So this is very dangerous. So now going back, Balak hired Bilam. Bilam's job is to curse the nation of Israel. They want to create an epidemic that many people would die. They will complain in the desert. And they would like to go back to Egypt to make a revolution. Why Balak is so paranoid? Because he's afraid that it's going to be a big war with them. He sees what they did to the other enemies, so he's very worried. So, what happened? Bilam wanted to do it, but Hashem didn't let him. So don't say a word. In the beginning, Hashem told him, don't go. But he wanted to go. He was begging to go. So Hashem said, okay, you can go, but don't say a word. So what do we see from here? First, Hashem told him, don't go. That's the truth. Don't go. Don't worry about the money. Just don't go. But he doesn't want to listen. Let me go. Hashem said, okay, go, but don't dare to talk. Up to here, I'm allowing you to choose. But if you speak against them, you'll pay the price. He was afraid. So what did he do in the end? Since he saw he cannot put his eye, because Hashem is protecting the nation of Israel, so he told him, put beautiful non-Jewish girls on the streets. Let them smile to the Jewish guys when they pass by. And leave the rest. They will destroy them. And that's what happened. 3,000 people died from all kinds of crimes between the Jewish boys to the non-Jewish girls. So now, this is what it says. After we say that 99% of the people are affected by the evil eye, and only 1% are dying in a regular natural death, you know, so the Gemara gives few examples of Ayin Hara. One, a person should not stand and watch his friend field while the wheat is growing. There's a week or two that all the wheat is growing. Don't stand and look. Why? The eye of the person can influence how much is growing, more or less. Now, the question is, what did the Gemara here really meant? That if a person look at the wheat, because of him, less wheat will grow? Or you cannot really affect the wheat because it's a natural thing? The answer is, over here, that if not enough wheat would grow, people would come to you and say, because of you. Because you put your eye on my field. You see, this year only half grow. Why? Because you put your eye on my field. So the Gemara said, don't look. If you look, they'll blame you that your eye did. We're talking about a person that doesn't have jealousy, doesn't have evil eye. Better not to be there to look, because if something will go wrong, they'll blame you. Then the Gemara says like this. If a person sees success over than what is natural, extra success, in a field that he's busy with, he should not publish it to the world, not to create jealousy. Nobody has to know you made a deal and made millions of dollars in 1 second. Better no one would know. No one should know you won the lottery. Big mistakes to publish that you won the lottery. But don't be a fool. A minute after he won, you had a $5,000 car. Now he go and buy $300,000 car. Moshe, what happened? My grandmother died. She left me some money. People will realize. You know, the idea is to live normally, not to attract too much attention. Jacob in Egypt, he said to his sons, when you come into the place of Paro, don't go all of you in one door. Go in different doors. Why? If he see all of you coming in, and you come from an important family, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he sees all of you nice, handsome, rich, coming with money to buy merchandise, together you came, they will put their evil eye on you. You come, and then 5 minutes later somebody else come. So we see from the Torah, sources, soon I'm going to read all the sources in the Torah that teach about evil eye. So he told them, don't do it. Just come. Also he said to them, when you're successful, let's leave all of us in the land of Goshen. Why? We don't want the Goyim in Egypt to see how successful we are. It would raise the antisemitism and create problems for us. You should know that even though all the punishments that God gave the Jewish people in history because of their sins, as the Torah says, if you don't follow my Torah, I will severely punish you, I'll spread you in all the nations, the Goyim will never give you rest. They will always chase you. They will always fight against you. You always live in fear. This is words in the Torah. But you should know one thing. The Jews could have prevented that. Although they committed sin, although they did not make tshuva, they did not repent, they can still prevent all the pogroms and the Holocaust if they lived a simple, modest lifestyle. What brought the tragedies to us is that in every country, we always the richest, and the most successful, and we get the best jobs, and it drives them crazy. When the goy comes to the court, and he sees that the judge who sends him to jail is Mr. Cohen, and the prosecutor is Mr. Levy, and the one who is in charge of all the police is Mr. Leibovitz, and the landlord who just threw him a week ago from his apartment is Mr. Mizrahi, not me. So, what do you think he's going to say? What's going on here? This is what Paro said. Tomorrow it's going to be a war. They join the enemy and they take the land. They're all over. Umal ha'aretz otam, the Torah say. They used to be in Goshen. Now everywhere in Egypt, they're all over the Hebrews. Let's make camps. It happened again in Germany. What's going on here? All the judges, all the lawyers. What? In America. 50% of the doctors are Jewish. How many Jews you have in America? 6 million. How many Goyim? Almost 400 million. If you add all the immigrants and all that, about 400 million. 400 million and 6 million contributed the same amount of doctors. Nobel Prize winner. Jews leading by far. No other nation contributed more than Jews to society, to science, to physics, to medicine, to anything. It's obvious. Where does it say in the Torah that that's how it's going to be? Ve'ifatzti etchem, I'm going to spread you in all the nation. Ve'ayita sham lemashal ulishnina. Shnina means you're the sharpest, always above everyone. The whole world is running around you. United States, every treasury, a Jew. Greenspan, Bernanke, and some of them Shomer Shabbat Jews. Bernanke is an Orthodox Jew, Shomer Shabbat. Go with a hat to shul on Shabbat. Senator Lieberman almost became the president. They have strong power. The mayor of New York, the most important city in New York, Bloomberg, everywhere you go. So now add on top of it that everywhere you go, you see the fanciest car, the fanciest clothes, the fanciest houses. That brings tragedies. When there's recession, what do you think the world says? Everywhere you go in America, you hear it today. Go on YouTube, see how many demonstrations. The Jews control the economy. The Jews control America. The Jews knocked down the Twin Towers. The Jews knew about it. All kinds of things like this. Where they make up all these theories? From jealousy. Why they jealous? Because we make them jealous. If we listen to Hashem and live humbled, No one would pay attention to you. As long as you're under him, he lives in a nice house, your house is a little bit less. He drives a fancy car, your car is simple. He has a $10,000 watch, your watch is a $100 watch. What makes him get angry at you? He doesn't pay attention to you. But when you are his boss, everywhere, the problem begins. So evil eye, it's much, much deeper than what people think. It's also something physical, not only spiritual. Let's go one by one and explain how does it work. First thing, the Ayin Hara, as I said, control a person that somebody with bad eye is staring at something that you have, either at yourself or at something that you own. Then the Torah says, if you are wondering how such a thing is possible, that a person with his eye has such power to move things around, we found that when the tribes gave, when they came to the world, the children of Jacob, for one extra word that Leah said, she said, I would like to say thank you to Hashem. In her fourth son, after she gave birth to her fourth son, she said, I want to say thank you to Hashem for giving me all these boys. Rachel was barren, and Leah said thank you to Hashem. After she bragged that she already have a fourth son, she couldn't give birth for a long, long time. What's the Gemara say? Why? Ayin Hara hit her. Why? Which Ayin Hara? It could be even Ayin Hara of a good person. It can be Ayin Hara even from a person to himself. A person can make evil eye to himself by speaking about something that he may have, and I'm so lucky that I got it, etc. Then, right after that, he say, Vata'amod miledet. Her giving birth stopped. Then, Joshua, in Sevani Amrav, Asherat Koberchani Hashem. And Hashem said, Joshua said, we are a great, strong nation. And what does it say right after that? Chazal say, hide yourself in a forest, that no one would pay too much attention to you, and the evil eye will create problems. Then the Gemara say the first 10 commandments were broken from evil eye. From evil eye. Why? The eyes of everyone was in it, and that's what caused it to break, besides the sin of the golden calf, of course. Then it says, what is a good thing to stay away from? Amar Rabbi Elazar. Thank you. What is a way to stay away from? Amar Rabbi Eliezer, Ayin Ra'a. If you want to be a decent person, work on yourself not to put your eye on some things that someone owns or something that he has. Have a generous mind, have a generous personality. Be happy for others. Ve'avta le'reacha kamocha. Love everyone around you and be happy when they're successful. It's not so simple for some people, but this is what he says. Ayin Hara, you have to stay away from it, just like a missile, like a weapon, because it can hurt a person in a split of a second. That's why you have to choose carefully who comes to your home, who you're hanging out with, who you're learning with, who you're going shopping with. You have to stay away from people that are known to you as people who are jealous and they don't have good eye. The Ayin Hara is burning. You have to stay from it. This is what the Midrash say, as I said before, that Yaakov warned his son. The Gemara say, if a person sell barrels and put them on the street, he cannot have blessing in his profit. Imagine a person has a business and he has a booth and he puts everything in the street. And million people walk on Fifth Avenue and everyone look, ooh, how beautiful his merchandise is. Everyone, every person who passed by, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Finally, when he sells it, he doesn't see blessing in the money. Why? The Ayin Hara destroy it. The Gemara say, Chazal say, The pasuk say, Yetzav Hashem itcha et habracha be'asamecha. Hashem say, I'm going to bless all the barns, all the wheat and barley that you have in the barns, in the back, in the storages. Why not in front? Why only what's stored is going to be blessed? So the Torah say, because the blessing can only go on something that is hidden from the public eye. If it's exposed to so many eyes, it's eating away the blessing from this person. So the more show off you are, the more you lose. Now I know what you're thinking. You're probably saying, I'm a Mr. Show Off, and I show everything I have. I make sure everyone would notice my car. I make sure everyone notice my watch. I make sure. And I'm only making millions. So what's the problem? You should have made billions. The eyes make it only a million. That reminds me, one rabbi came to his student. He said, you know, there's a woman that I want to introduce to you for marriage. But I'm not sure if it's a good idea. So the student said to him, why, rabbi? He said, she married her ex-husband, a millionaire. So the student said, that's very good. He said, no, you fool, he was a billionaire. She made him a millionaire. Someone who sees his friend and jealous with him and send his evil eye, and if he talks about him, he adds an extra sin to the act. Sicknesses who come to the people. It's like Ayin Hara hit him like a sword. And sometimes people become sick just because they're over charismatic and successful and people are jealous with them. And if they don't pray a lot for Hashem to save them from Ayin Hara, they can get sick constantly all the time. Then the Gemara say, modesty is great. Make sure to be humbled. Atzna lechet im Hashem Elokecha. Atzna come from the word tzanua. Tzanua mean down to earth. You want Hashem to love you, Hashem say? You want me to love you? Be a simple person. You have a lot of money? Live in a comfortable house. No problem. Nice. No problem. But you don't have to have the nicest house in Canada. Even if you can afford it. You have a lot of money. You don't need the most expensive custom-made car. You can drive a normal, decent car. You don't need the most expensive handmade suits. Don't need. Believe me, there's enough suits in the store that are decent and no one would feel bad for you. You have everything you buy, you can buy something nice and in good quality, the Torah says, no problem. But why you want to be the most advanced, the most pretty, the most whatever? It's not the right thing. Then the Torah says, Hashem wanted to count the Jewish nation. So he said, everyone give half a shekel, a coin, and count the coins. So the Gemara said, why you need to give coins? Just count the people. Go. 1, 2, 3, 4. Why? You're not allowed to count people and pointing at them. If you count people with the finger, you can cause them damage. Where did it happen in history? 3,000 years ago, King David forgot this law. And he counted the Jews. And an epidemic started. He didn't know why. Because he put Ayin Hara around them. When did it stop? When he made the law that you have to make 100 blessings every day. When people started to say every day 100 blessings, the epidemic stopped. Then, when David HaMelech, when King David went to fight Goliath, Shaul, King Saul, told him, you can't go and fight this Philistine giant on your own. You're a little boy. You're a teenager. How are you going to fight this giant? So David said to him, I was a shepherd to my father, and the lion attacked me, and the bear attacked me. And he grabbed the sheep from my sheep. And I ran after him, and I hit him, and I fought him, and I saved the sheep. And then he says, I held his beard to the lion and grabbed him and hit him and I killed him. Same thing. to the bear. So this Philistine is just another one of them for me, he told him. And Shaul say, who told you that you can win against this giant? So he told him, the God who saved me from the lion and the bear, he is the one who will save me from this wicked Philistine. So Shaul say, okay, if you feel secure. He was afraid to go to the war himself, Shaul, with fighting with him. So he wanted to save this teenager. So he told him, okay, if you want to do it, come take my war uniform. Shaul was very tall and David was short. So it's not the same size. So when David wore the outfit of Shaul, right? All of a sudden, it was like a miracle. They fit his body. And he knew that there's Ayin Hara in this clothing. So he did not want to go to fight with the clothing of Shaul, because he knew he's jealous with him. He doesn't want to wear his uniform. So the Torah say, he said, "Lo uchal alechet be'ele." I cannot go to fight with this uniform. Why? Because I don't have experience fighting with uniforms. He make him an excuse. What is it? You need experience with what clothes you go to the war? If the uniforms are green or black or white, you're going to fight hand with hand with a giant. Who cares about the clothes right now? And he knew that if he goes with this war, he will die. Why? The evil eye went into it. Then the Midrash says, Ben Porat Yosef, Ben Porat Aleayin. This is the descendants of Joseph. The blessing that Joseph got from his father Jacob before he died protected him and his family from evil eye. So everyone who sits in this room that is a grandson of Yosef, the minister of Egypt, no matter how much evil eye someone tried to put on you, you are protected. There's only one problem. None of us knows. So it doesn't really help that much. Then, twenty-four thousand students, Rabbi Akiva had, and all of them died because they did not respect each other and their eye was narrow, tzara, one with the other. He has more, he has more. They compare themselves to each other. They put ayin hara on each other. In the end, that's what happened, an epidemic. They all died. The Gemara says, the more people are looking in it, the more chance to have damage in it. Then it says, someone... someone says, sometimes a person has a lot of money and he wants to give a little charity. And someone that is poor wants to give a lot. But it doesn't make sense because the rich should give a lot and the poor should give a little. So how come, the Gemara say, listen good, how come the statistic shows, nothing changed apparently in the last 2,000 years, that the poor people are much more generous than the wealthy people?
That's why they are poor.
Who is the genius to say that? I have a 5-hour answers to you, but I'm afraid it's going to be only you and I in 5 minutes if I start. I tell you a story. It's been a long time since I told you a story. One time I was invited by an ultra wealthy person. Really, really. I don't want to say billionaire because I'm not sure if he has more than $1 billion, but he's in that league. He has many construction companies, he builds highways, bridges, big tycoon. Somewhere in the United States, without giving too much details. So he drives a $300,000 car, he lives in a $10 million house in a private neighborhood. Paradise on this earth. And he, you know, he is an American Jew. And one time when I went to the area where he lives, I invited him to my lecture. It was a lecture in a big restaurant, nice event. I know it's about 10 minutes away from his home, so I left him a message that I'll be in town if he wants to come. So he said, okay, but there was, I think they had to pay for the dinner, like, I don't know, $40, $50 for, it was a fancy dinner it was, with the personal guest. So I didn't tell him anything about money, because I said to myself, even if he comes, what's $40 for him, $50 for him? It's embarrassing even to say that. So he came, we had half an hour before my lecture was supposed to start. So I said, I'm sitting with this billionaire here. I want him to help me make CDs. One little check from him, I can make CDs for the whole year, double the amount. We can make another 1,000 Jews Shomer Shabbos, why not? Let's do it. So I open up my computer, and I open my Facebook page, and I go into the insights that it shows how many views I had. It was close to 2 million views. That was more than a year ago, this story. I showed him the amount of views for the last 30 days. So he looks, and he said, what is this? I said, this is people from all over the world who watch lecture just on the Facebook page, without the website and all the other website. Now, do you want to see how many thousands of emails from people who became religious? Why am I bragging to him? That's totally not my nature. But I want him to write a nice check, because I know it's peanuts for him. And now we finally have an opportunity. Next to us, there was a 16-year-old boy from yeshiva in Florida. 16-year-old yeshiva boy from a below-average family. I don't want to say poor, but for sure not rich. Father working for someone. That's it. We're sitting there. I show him everything. Unbelievable. In the end, he say, okay, listen, I have to go. You know, I see that the lecture is going to start late and I don't want to live in the middle. So he goes into a $300,000 car. Of course, he didn't give anything for the CD, but the interesting thing that even for the meal he didn't pay. And the guy next to him, this little boy, had $180 savings that he saved from what his parents gave him, you know, little by little. So he said, I want to sponsor 180 CDs, and maybe Bezrat Hashem, a few more Jews will come back to Hashem. I'm so honored. So I say to myself, I remember this Gemara, I say to myself, the Gemara say, how can it be that the poor people have their hearts and they want to give, and the rich people not always are so generous? What's going on here? So I'll tell you why. A person that is poor, it means that Hashem does not test him in tzedakah in this world. He finished his test in previous life. He gave enough charity. So when Hashem sent his soul back in the body, it's called reincarnation, he already passed that test. He doesn't have another test to give charity. That's why Hashem doesn't give him millions. Just live, be ordinary person. You passed your test. People think to be rich is great. They don't know how difficult the test is. Because when a person wastes the millions that Hashem gave him on nonsense and yachts and vacations and jewelry and all kinds of things, buying a sport, a team, football team, baseball team, give all kinds of horrible places, you know. And he doesn't do what Hashem wants him to do, to support the Torah, the poor people who sit and learn Torah, to save souls, to sponsor the synagogues, the widows, the orphans, to get feeling for people who can't afford. They can do a lot. So if they don't do it, they fail again. Nobody promised they'll have another chance to come back and have another chance to correct. They may run out of chances. So someone is wealthy, is only lucky if he does what Hashem expects him to do with his money. If he doesn't do, he's the most miserable person on earth. If he has a lot of money and lives like a king, but he doesn't do what Hashem expects him to do, no one is more miserable than him. The person on the street that looks in the garbage to look for food is better situation than him. Why? He is not failing right now. He's surviving, he's trying to survive, but he's not making any sin. When the wealthy person, every minute of his life is a huge sin. What is it like? I'll tell you a story. In the time of the Holocaust, after the Nazis finished to kill 5 million Jews, 5 million. There was 1 million left. The Nazis were going bankrupt. That's it. They're losing the war, and they needed emergency 1,000 trucks full of blankets and medicine. They had a list in inventory of what they need immediately. Within a month or two, they must get it. They don't have it. So they called one Jew, a Zionist activist Jew from the Zionist movement from Israel. They invited him to meet with Adolf Eichmann. Believe it or not. It's in a book of Yoel Brand. Yoel Brand was a Zionist communist, completely not religious. Don't suspect that he's cooperating with me. He wrote a book. I can tell you that in his funeral, not one person showed up from his Zionist friends. Why? They looked at him as a traitor, because he wrote that book. He wrote about all the corruption and how they helped the Nazis to kill the last million Jews that were still in the ghettos and in the gas chambers. Eichmann told him, if you give me these 1,000 trucks, I will release the last million Jews who survive in Europe. I will release them, even though I don't want to do it. But we need it badly. We need 1,000 trucks. 1,000 or 10,000, I don't know. Last time I told that story was 10 years ago. I don't remember. We need maybe 10,000 trucks. The number is not so relevant right now. They had the money. They were very wealthy. So he said to him, you're probably thinking, how do I know that after I give him the trucks, he will release the Jews? So I'll make a deal with you. You show me a letter of credit that the money is ready, I will release the first 100,000 Jews and you give me 10% of the order. I will release the second 100,000 to any country you tell me, and then right after that you give me the 20%, 30%, 40% until we conclude the deal. He went to Israel. The Ben Gurion was in charge over there. They made a committee, a meeting over there. And Ben-Gurion, the first prime minister of Israel, everything I tell you is from a book of one of them. I wasn't there, based on the book that he wrote. Ben-Gurion say, I prefer one fat sheep in my farm than 1 million stinky Jewish immigrants that will come here and will fall on our heads. We have to take care of them. But the guy did not give up. He wanted to save the Jews. So he told him, what, you're going to let them die? We have an opportunity with some money to release them. 1 million Jews, they're going to die. In a month, they'll all be dead. So they saw that he's not giving up. And he said, I'm going to make problems. I'm going to make a lot of problems. So they say, okay, we found you the money. You have to go to Egypt and meet somebody over there. They gave him a name. He went to Egypt and they told the Egyptian that a spy is coming. So when he arrived to Egypt, they put him 60 days in prison. Until all the million Jews died, they released him. I know it's shocking, hard to believe. But that's what happened based on his testimony. So they could have released for a few million dollars, whatever it was, these blankets and medicine, they can basically save a million Jews. If a million Jews would get saved 65, 70 years ago, we would have probably double of the amount of Jews we have in the world. We only have 13.2 million, that's it. Another million, three generations, it's another 14 million people with the grandchildren. 1 million went to the gas chambers and we could save them with money. It's very sad to hear things like this. You read it in a book, they made a tape about it in Israel. It's called Chasifa. They reveal it. Nobody knew that secret until 10 to 15 years ago. Nobody knew about it. But in his funeral, not one person came. Nobody. Just the Chevrat Kadisha buried him and finished. So the rich people, they can do a lot with their money. The question is, are they going to do it or not? That's another story. But the poor people, why are they so generous and they want to give? Because they already passed that test. They don't have desire not to give. You only have desire to do negative on the things that you are still being tested on. What you're still in the test, the evil inclination try to convince you all the time to do negative. What you already passed, you don't have desire to do. Sometimes a secular Jew is completely honest. You leave diamonds in his hand, he can take it and run. He will never touch one of them. Sometimes a person with a black hat and a beard, in less than a minute, would clean all the diamonds and go to China. What happened to all the Torah I learned? How come the secular Jew from the kibbutz didn't touch it? I used to have a roommate. He was more goy than a goy. Even the things the goyim don't do, he did. But he was so honest. So honest. He couldn't steal a penny from a person. It was mamash. He's like this. So he became a very, very rich guy. Maybe more than $100 million in real estate. Until today, when people come and ask me a job in real estate, I send all of them to him, even though I have 15 owners of offices in New York that I made all of them religious. They're all fully Orthodox. They own big real estate offices. I send all of them to the secular guy, because I know he will never steal a penny from them, not play with commissions, not steal the deals behind their back like some of the others may do. Why is it? Because he doesn't have a test of stealing or going and cheating when it comes to money. Apparently, in his previous life, he already passed that test. He doesn't have desire to steal. He doesn't have desire to argue about money. I remember one time one person did a deal and he agreed with him to sell him a piece of land. And after that person made a mistake in his calculation, he said in the closing, you know what, I just realized that after all the aggravation, I'm getting exactly what it all cost me. I don't know what went with me. He heard him saying it. He told him, wait, it's not too late. The deal was already closed. He said, how much you think you should make that will make you happy? The deal is done already. Everything is signed. So he said, if I would make at least $4,000 more, I would be happy after all the aggravation. Right away, he took a check, he wrote $4,000, say, hey, I want you to be happy. This is the kind of person. Why? Because he doesn't have desire for money to be cheap. Rabbis come to his office for donations, he gives them money, even though he doesn't believe in the Torah. Why? He doesn't have desire for money. And Hashem sent him tons of money. Everything he touched becomes gold. Why is it? Because he's doing business, that's the Gemara say, conducting business honestly. If you pay attention to the world, all the people who are conducting business 100% honest, in a short run, it looks like they're losing and the crooks are making. But check after 20 years, I promise you. Only the most honest people not only made a lot more, they also have blessing in their money. The children really enjoy it. No sicknesses, no problem, no IRS, no all kinds of other problems that the other ones who made the money in non-kosher way. Why? Because Hashem is not blind. You do it my way, I'll help you to enjoy my way. You do it your way, I'll send you to the highway. That's what's happening. So let's go back. So, every person that has a weakness in life, the harder the test is for you, you know that's your test in life. So one person came to me and said, you know, I'm married, but I have horrible problems with women. So I said to him, but you're married. What's the problem? Maybe a single guy many years where he's religious without a wife, it's hard for him. But you have a wife. He said, that's my problem in life. What is it? That's what he fell in his previous life. That's why he came to this world with the same habit. But other people who already passed that test, they could be faithful, they don't look around. Why? Because this is not their test. So we move back. So it says like this. There is something that can save us from evil eye. Is wearing linen. If a person wear linen all the time, don't start going now to order linen suit. I have a friend, believe it or not, he wear only linen suit. I don't know where he gets them from. But all the time he wear linen and it gets very wrinkled, you know. It looks like a potato sack. So I tell him, Shimon, what is this, all this linen? Where are you getting it from? One from Istanbul, one from there, he gets it. Why? He's very, very strong into this. So it says like this. Even when the dead people die, they cover them with a sack that is made from linen, white linen. Why is it? Because the linen is able to protect the person from the eye, an evil eye, or from any kinds of negative spirits that can attach to him. You know, it's very interesting. The Torah said not to mix wool and linen. Not to mix wool and linen. Why? If a person wears a suit, every Jew, before he wears a suit, has to take it for sharpness checking. They have to take it, and the lab, they check. They check the suit, and they put a sticker, and the sticker says sharpness free. Why is it? Because the first murder in the creation happened between Cain and Abel. Cain, Hashem said to them, bring a sacrifice. So Cain brought linen. He was a farmer. And Abel was a shepherd, so he brought sheep, wool. The wool of the sheep, the first wool. And Hashem accepted the gift of Abel. So Cain got very jealous for a few reasons. One of the reasons he killed him, because it's wool and linen. Hashem took the wool, I brought my best linen, and Hashem didn't take it, so he jumped on him and killed him. So Hashem said, because of wool and linen, the first murder in a creation happened, they'll never touch each other. You don't mix between them. I went to the sharpness guy. He said to me, all the people in our town who died from cancer, I asked personally for the widows to bring all their clothes for me to check. And they were wearing sharpness, religious people. I checked their clothes. It's horrible. Sha'atnez means Satan Az. If you play with the order of the letters, strong devil. That's what it means, strong devil. Not only that, inside an airplane, did you ever wonder when you walk next to the airplane, you're outside, it's huge noise. You make one step into the plane, two steps you're inside, almost silent. You hear the air condition only. You don't hear the plane from inside. The noise of all the engine. How come? Such a big engine with so much noise. Outside, unbelievable noise. You're going inside, very quiet. Little Mozart music. What's going on? What do you think they put in the walls of the airplane inside? Insulation. Wool and linen mixed. Wool and linen, it stopped the noise. Wool and linen mix, they put inside building when they do construction, they fill up the walls with that. It's mamash, take away all the noise as much as possible. So this is an insulation that helps very much. Now, going back to this, the Torah says, if a person wants to get saved from Ayin Hara, what do you think the solution to do to go against the Ayin Hara? I'm going to read you a list of things that we all used to, and I'll tell you which one is real and which one is false. You're going to be a little bit surprised now. Let's go one by one. What should I start with, the positive tools to protect from Ayin Hara or from the negative? Negative? I mean the false one. Okay, listen good. Blue color. Wear blue. True or false? False. Blue eye in a necklace. True or false? False. The hand. Khamsa.
True.
Everywhere you go. Please stop going like this. When your sister-in-law asking where you got this diamond from. Because it doesn't help. Khamsa, it's false. Where does it come from? this idea? Muslims, Islam, Arabs. Throwing salt when the person leaves. Throwing salt on the stairs. You have an experience, I see, over there. One time I went to a place, so after I came, I was going back to the driveway, I forgot something. So I turned around, I see the woman comes with a bag of salt. Now, she didn't know I know what she's doing. I know. What is it? False. It wasn't snowy, in case you wonder. False. Speeding after a person goes. Speeding. False. Red stripe. Especially when you were fooled to pay $100 for it by the Western Wall or by the Kabbalah Center. Wow. You have to cut it in a surgery, Mr. Moses. Cut it. No, don't take it off. My life depends on this. You fool, they got it from the tailor over there. And they sell it, he doesn't want a penny. Total nonsense. And you deserve extra credit for your extra foolishness. That you believed in such nonsense. Ay, ay, ay. Then, going to all kinds of black magic experts to remove the ayin hara from you. True or false? All of them false? I'll tell you a story. Many years ago, someone told me there's a special person, he knows how to remove ayin hara with lead. Kabbalah, his eyes popping up, arrows go inside the eyes, and you do it a few times on the fire around your head until it all became smooth. Sounds very convincing. So I said, how much is going to cost me? I say $75. 10 years ago, it was like $150 today. That's the last time I was stupid when it comes to something like that. So I said, okay, let me go. So I went, and the wife of that person was doing, heating, going like this. I felt like in the Zulu, in the Zambies, in Africa, like this. Wow, I see such big eyes on you. After I came out from her house, my life turned into a big nightmare. Everything started to go wrong. Nine different investments I made, one after the other, collapsed within a month. Thanks to her. Why? Not because it's her direct fault. It's my fault. Hashem said, oh, you also believe in this nonsense? I'll teach you a lesson. You want to get me angry? You want to go to this nonsense? You don't trust me, huh? You go to them. Until now, you didn't have what to eat. You worry, huh? You are in hara. What did he do to you? You're not able to walk? You're not able to eat? There's something that you wanted you didn't have? Oh, you go? You have ayin hara? Okay. Now I'm going to show you what ayin hara is. 1 month, everything went down the drain. Don't believe this nonsense, please. Don't let anyone read in the cards. Don't let anyone read in the coffee. Tamim tiyei mashem elokecha. So what's a good way to fight against ayin hara? Besides the linen. First time I heard something positive here tonight. Tefillah. Praying a lot to Hashem. Tzedakah. What else? Tshuva, making repentance for the sins. Every morning when we pray, Atzileni, Me'azei Panim, Me'azut Panim, Me'adam Ra, Me'etzer Ra, Me'chaver Ra, Me'shachen Ra, Me'peg Ra, Me'ayin Ra. Stop for 2 seconds. Have in mind, Hashem, every jealous and bad person, negative person around me, save me from his eye. Whether he has intention, whether he doesn't have, save me, that's it. And one more thing. Now I kept the best for the end. All the things that we say that Ayin Hara can hurt a person is only if the person is afraid of it. If he's afraid of it, it damages him. If he can care less, he says, I don't go by this nonsense. Even though, don't get me wrong, the Gemara speaks about it, that means it exists. But if a person say, I only afraid of Hashem's punishment, not people's eyes and things like this, I don't believe in it, I'm not worried about it, he cannot touch him. Nothing. The Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan was sitting by the mikveh, was a very handsome man. And he wanted the women who goes into the mikveh the night, the first person that they see when they come out of the mikveh, to see his beautiful face. Why? Because when a woman comes out of the mikveh, the first thing she looks at affects her spiritually. Everything we see affects us spiritually, good or bad. So the first thing before she goes home, if she sees something nice looking, it's better. The baby will have better look. So they ask him, you're not afraid of Ayin Hara? Every woman who comes to this mikveh every night, she looks at you sitting here learning Torah by the mikveh. So he say, I know I'm from the family of Yosef. Ayin Hara does not touch us. He had a protection, but we don't know. So what do? We don't think about it. I'm begging each one of you, please don't let this affect your life. Focus on what really can ruin life. Such as not keeping Shabbat. That's a much bigger danger to our eternity. I said it a few times in this building in the past, and it's time to say it again because I see a lot of new faces I haven't seen in my previous trips. You should know, if you be a very good person, everyone loves you, smart, charismatic, friendly, funny, nobody hates you, you're nice. You're one of the, you can be even educated. You can be a judge in a court, you can be a big doctor, you can be the prime minister. You can be the head of the Israeli army, or the American army, whatever. But you don't keep the Sabbath if you are a Jew. You have no share to the world to come. Not even 1% chance to have. Which means when a person died, he broke the covenant between the Jewish nation and God. Sabbath is the covenant. Hashem cut his soul from the life of eternity. Now please, I want one person here to raise his hand and tell me that he understood what I just said. Because it seems to me sometimes I speak Chinese. I know I have accent, but I think my English is a little bit clear, no? A little bit. So in case you didn't understand, I'll repeat. Hashem made a covenant between him and the Jewish nation. This is what we say when we do Kiddush on Shabbat. We say, Veshamru Bnei Israel et HaShabbat. The nation of Israel observed the Sabbath. La'asot et HaShabbat ledorotam brit olam. To make Shabbat for generations an eternal covenant. Beni Uven Bnei Israel Ot Ile Olam. Between me and the nation of Israel, it's a sign for eternity that I created the world in 6 days, and in the 7 days I strike, I rested. Every Jew that will not keep and observe the Sabbath should be put to death by stoning, and I will cut his soul from the life of eternity. This appears in the Torah 12 times. 12 times. It's mentioned in the Torah. If God repeated it in his Torah 12 times, obviously it's important. There's only one thing that he repeats in the Torah more than that. Who knows what? Huh? To be a good basketball player. To love the girl. to love the converts, to respect them, to love them, not to deceive them, to appreciate them, to show them the way, to have a pity on them because they don't have any family, no nation. They come to a new world. They're alone in a world. They don't have experience. They don't speak Hebrew. They don't know how to learn Torah. They don't know all the laws yet. People may fool them if they're not decent, so there's an extra warning not to mess with them. I am their father. You mess with them, you mess with me, you mess with the widow, the orphan, and the converts, your punishment will be a lot worse than messing just with another person. This is what the Torah says, and it repeats in different variations 36 times. But other than that, the Sabbath is mentioned 12 times in the Torah, and 7 times in the book of law, in Shulchan Aruch, in the Jewish book of laws, A, B, C, D, in 7 different chapters. Mechalel Shabbos, a person that violates the Sabbath, knowing it's a special day for the Jewish nation and for God, and continue to drive and to light fire and to use electric and to sew and to write and to work on his computer and to do all these things that the secular people do, is 100% a non-Jew in my eyes. That's what God says. Areu kegoy lechol davar. Which means, if there is a non-Jew who keeps the 7 laws, he doesn't murder, he doesn't eat a living animal, he believes in one God and love him, he doesn't make any sex crime with his 7 relatives, this goy, he obeys to the police and to the court in his place, does not worship any idol, and does not steal, this goy goes to heaven, even if he did not convert to Judaism. A pretty nice heaven. Promise you that many of us will be more than okay with this heaven that Hashem gives to the Gentiles. So who is better? A son of God, that his father is a very big rabbi, holy, but he doesn't keep Shabbat and has no share to the world to come. Or Mr. John Williams, that keeps the 7 law and believes in one God and listens to him. Who has a better future? Who has a better future? The one that doesn't keep the Sabbath may kiss the mezuzah 13 times a day. He sometimes even gives charity to some holy places. He even eats kosher. Many of them eat kosher. He does maybe many things. If some of his parents died, he even comes to shul to say Kaddish. So he believes in Hashem. But he doesn't want to keep the Sabbath. Why? Because he wants to go to the mall and drink espresso and buy a suit. For that, he's going to lose billions of years of pleasure. Billions of years of pleasure. What can be a bigger tragedy than that? I'm asking you. The biggest tragedy in history, that about 70-80% of the Jewish people from the 13 million who survived have no share to the world to come if they don't make repentance because they violate Shabbat every week. And you know what's the biggest tragedy? That each one of us that sits here, if he was more serious in Kiruv and saving souls, each one of us could save at least 10 souls in a lifetime. So the 2.5 million religious Jews, if they really wanted, if they accepted as a mission, they would save 10 people each, minimum. And that would mean that in 1 year, almost every Jew in the world would be Shomer Shabbat. And if you don't believe me, I make a deal with you. You bring any secular, atheist, anti-religious person to sit with me for at least 1 hour and put a fair judge, a goy, not a Jew, a fair judge, like a real professional, honest judge between me and him to decide who proves his point, me or him. If he proves his point, I'm losing the arguments. He can do whatever he wants with that. Publish it to the whole world. We make a deal with him. If the judge say, I win the argument and I prove that the Torah is divine, every word over there, he has to become religious immediately. That's the deal. You can bring 1,000 against one, no problem. All of them sitting and each one would ask any questions he wants. They'll get the answer to anything they ask. But they have to sign that if the goy judge decide that I want the argument, they must become Shomer Shabbat and keep all the laws. They have to sign. They keep it or not, only Hashem knows. But that's the deal. And if the judge decides that they want the argument, I announce that I surrender and that's it. Willing to do this challenge. Anyone you want. Professors, doctors, scientists, archaeologists, anyone you want. It will take me maximum an hour to leave them speechless. Why? Not me. It's not about me. Don't get the wrong impression here. The Torah is so powerful, nobody can make it deep. There's hundreds of divine proofs in the Torah. Watch my Torah in science film. Even if you think you're righteous enough and you know everything and you keep everything, I promise you will give you strong strength. You will reborn into that. Because I even saw Hasidim that all their life were ultra-Orthodox. After they watched that film, they said, my life is never going to be the same. Now I have a whole different view on my life as a Jew, as an observant Jew. Because I never knew that it can be proven so strongly. For me, it was only a matter of faith. My father told me, I keep everything because my father taught me, because his father taught him, all the way until Moshe Rabbeinu. We don't ask questions. That's also very impressive. But once now I know that I'm not wasting my time and nobody misled me or fooled me and they passed me the wrong information, I'm so relaxed. I'm so more motivated. I'm going after all my Hasidim who went down and not keeping and do everything to bring them back. And it works. Why? Because the Torah have so many proofs that nobody can argue. I said today in the ladies' lecture that I had here, I said in one of my lectures, it's called Less Than 1%. This is the name of the lecture from a few years ago. I had the controller of New York State came to my lecture and argue with me in public for 45 minutes. Professor for history, very close friend of Kennedy, the first Kennedy who got killed. Very sharp person, one of the sharpest people I met. All the money of New York State, 20 million people, all the business all over the world, New York City, New York State, under his signature. Very powerful person. All the pensions of the unions, the fire department, the police, some of the army bases, FBI, everyone under his signature. The controller, if asked 45 minutes, his grandfather was a Satmer Hasid in Hungary. So after the argument, by the end of the lecture, I said to him, well, Mr. Havisi, what do you have to say? He said to me, I still have some doubts. I said, very well. You started as a total atheist. In 2 hour lecture, you have some doubts. That's a great progress. So he said, yes. I said, let me meet one-on-one with you and I clarify all your doubts. He said, sure, why not? I was thinking to myself, you know, politicians, they being politically correct. He's telling me, sure, why not? Probably after he walks through the door, I'll never see him again. Believe it or not, 10 days later, his representative said, where are we meeting? So I took them to a quiet restaurant in Queens. That you can say Kaddish for that restaurant today, it's out of business. And we sat there for exactly 3 hours. In the afternoon until the evening. 3 hours! By the end of the argument, he said, that's it, like this. I never believed that the Torah and Judaism can be proven scientifically and leaves no doubt. I always thought it was a matter of faith, emunah. Faith, you want to believe, it's religion, you have to believe. You made it so clear that they have nothing to say anymore. So the conversation went to other channels. I don't want to waste time now, but you can even hear his voice on the lecture over there, how brilliant he is by his questions, how difficult his questions were. And he knows all the history. He knows a large portion of the Tanakh that I don't know, because we don't learn history in yeshivot. The history of the world, the history of the nations, it reflects on the Jewish nation as well. It's basically a part of religion history. Because many things that happened 2,000-3,000 years in the world reflects to some of the story in the Tanakh. So the more history you know, the more impressive you are in your Jewish studies. But we have so many more urgent things to learn, so we don't have time left for history. But he was an expert in history. And he asked me a lot of questions. And in the end, I say everything I told him. Can you disprove it? A person was able to write it? He said, absolutely not. Only the creator of the world. Next one. Only the creator of the world. Next one. Only. So I said to him, that's it. So I told him, so what are you going to do now? I proved to you the Torah is divine. So what did he answer me? I'm already a lost case. That's what he told me. I'm 68 years old. I wish I met you 30 or 40 years ago. I don't remember if he said 30 or 40 years ago. And he said, I'm already a lost case. I just found out my wife is not Jewish. That means my children are not Jewish. Where will I even start, he said to me. So I said to him, start with something. I offered him to help me raising funds, because you know all the wealthiest people in the world even told me a story about Warren Buffett, that he said that he decided to invest, he decided to invest all the pension money of New York workers in Israel, in high tech. And everyone told him, are you normal? This is not a stable country, it's Middle East. Problems, wars all the time. You lose the money of all the New York workers. They were butchering me in the newspaper. I was going into a nightmare. And then he said, I don't know what to do. They're smashing me. What a the bad decision on the all over the news and the newspaper. So he said, Warren Buffett saved my career. I said, why? He said he bought a company in Israel, Iskar, for $5 billion. He gave them $4 billion check, and I called him up. I said to him, listen, good investment, you just saved me. Why? Because now, by me, okay, but him, the best investor in the world, he invests in Israel, shh, everything was mute after that. So he's telling me things. So he knows, obviously, very influential people. So I told him, let's make millions of these, let's make marketing. Let's get in all the television channels. Let's make a revolution in the world. We get everywhere. Me with my speaking and the knowledge in the Torah, what the Torah has to offer, and you with your connection, we can make a revolution. You should know that it's very, very easy to influence the goyim. Very easy. Almost every goy I spoke to a few minutes, right away inquire about conversion. But I don't have the time for this. But right away. Within minutes, right away, because they believe in the Torah, they follow the religion. All you have to do is to show them Christianity is not real, and that's it. So, okay, let me go to the real things. Not only that, I find hours of my month convincing goyim not to convert. And they don't give up. I say, better you keep the seven law. What do you need to keep all these laws? You have heaven. No, he said, I want the real thing. I said, but for you it's the real thing. You have easy. 2 weeks ago, we went to convert a girl in a Beit Din. So I was there, one of the three, and two more rabbis. We converted a girl that came to New York, especially for conversion. After 2 years, she was learning. She knew almost in the level of a rabbi how much she learned. When she had to go to the mikveh, she had to say a bracha. For about 5 minutes, she was crying, choking from excitement. She couldn't say the bracha. The words would not, like, she gets stuck. She's shaking like this. How they excited to be Jews. And we are the Jews from birth, putting what we got in the toilet every minute of our life. And they say to me, this goyim, I don't understand. You're speaking to your Jewish brothers in a lecture. You have to convince them to listen to God? They're asking me this goyim. How can it be? I wish I can do these things. I wish I can keep Shabbat. You know how many goyim ask me for mezuzot and tefillin? You know how many of them begging and ask me how to keep Shabbat? Imagine if I just get to 7 billion of them, it will be a revolution in the world. So I told him, let's do something. He did something else. He decided to raise money for the March of the Living and send Jews to Auschwitz. It's also something better than nothing. CDs, Hashem wants the ordinary Jews to sponsor the CDs. 50, 100, 500. I guess that's the way it has to be. I don't know. I met so many wealthy people. I even spoke to some of the richest people in the world in their homes. In $30 or $50 million homes. People who don't know how much real estate buildings they have in Manhattan. Finally, in the end, they write a check. You wonder, you say, a worker in a garage would give more. That's exactly what I read to you before. But I want to tell you one thing before we finish, and maybe we'll give you some time for questions. Today, people are looking for shortcuts. Shortcuts. They don't want to listen to Hashem and keep the Torah and fix themselves. So they want someone to do the job for them. They go to all kinds of fake Kabbalists, gurus, babas. Let them do the job for me. Why? Because he doesn't want to stop being a thief. He doesn't want to stop being proud. He doesn't want to stop being lazy. He doesn't want to stop with his drugs and alcohol and his prostitution. So what does he do? He say, let me give a nice donation to someone. Let him do the job for me. So one person came to a rabbi, and he said, Rabbi, he wrote a huge check. And he said, here, this is donation for you. So the rabbi told him, I can't accept it. So he told him, why? My money is not good for you? He said, no, it's not about the money. Money, it's money. I don't want to accept it. So he said to him, why? He said, because I know if I will accept this, I will decide with my hands right now that you die secular. I don't want to do it to you. So he said to him, what's the connection? I'm going to be secular one way or the other, with or without you. He said, no. If I take this check, it will relax your conscience. You feel, that's it, I'm tzaddik. I gave $1 million check to the yeshiva, I'm a tzaddik, that's it, I don't have to worry. So you'll never become Shomer Shabbat. You'll never become ABCD. Why? I'm giving more than any other religious person I know tzedakah. So come back to me after you become Shomer Shabbat. I'll grab the money. And he got him to think. And then he came back. So you know what? Since the moment you told me that, I was so impressed by you that now I decided that I have to check what it is and I'm going to do it. Bli neder, and he gave him the money. One person came to Rav Aaron Leib Steinman about a year ago and put a check on his table. How much was the amount of the check, donation? $100 million. $100 million check. Twice in history, two Jews wrote a donation for $100 million. Twice. Once, many years ago, the Reichmans from Toronto, right here, they gave Rav Shach a check for $100 million in a time that it was like 200 today, inflation. And one, the Stanton, the billionaire from New York, gave Yeshiva University a check for $100 million. And they gave him a coffee cup, a blue coffee cup, Yeshiva University. And from all the people in the world, the coffee cup ended in my hand somehow. Michael, that's the coffee cup in your car right now, the blue one. He said, look at that, Yeshiva University. So one time I told the person, hold it. I'm just holding a gift that worth $100 million. I said, I get a fee for $7 in Walmart. I said, you don't understand, huh? $100 million went to Yeshiva. So this was the gift. What are they going to give him? Diamonds? And now, there was almost the third time. He came to Rav Aaron Leib Steinman, and this is what the guy said to him. Rabbi, I want this money to be used to teach the Orthodox Jews in Israel a job. Courses, computer course, physical, all kinds of things. Let them help, let the money help them to get a profession, a job that they can merge into the Israeli society. And they can support their families and not count on the generosity of donations. Rav Steigman said to him, please take your check back. We're not interested. Rav Steigman told him, the Gemara say that 1,000 people entered the yeshiva. One will come out a big rabbi, big Talmid Chacham from 1,000. That's the statistic 2,000 years ago. Today, I don't know if it's one out of 10,000, whatever it is. How many Rav Steinman you have in the world? How many Rav Ovadia Yosef has? 20 years ago, if you count all of them, 30. In a world of maybe 100, 150,000 people learning yeshiva, today you don't have 10 even. 10 people in the world are considered giants, chachamim. And they're all 90 years old and older. Which means, God forbid, in X amount of years, when they move to heaven, the world won't have any big chacham. Yeah, there's many rabbis, but not in their league. So Rav Steinman told him, if one out of 1,000 will become an important asset spiritually for the Jewish nation, what do we have to do to lower the 100,000 number of learners in yeshivot or to triple it? We don't have enough rabbis. So many more and more Baalei Tshuva. You need to qualify more and more rabbis. Rabbi is a million times harder than a doctor or a lawyer or a judge. So much more to know. You know how wide is the Torah? It's an endless ocean. You know what it is? How much to know the Talmud Bavli, the Talmud Yerushalmi, the Shulchan Aruch, the Rambam. There's thousands of books. The Jewish library. All the religions in the world combined, include Islam and Christianity, cannot reach 1% of the amount of books were written in Judaism. Just the amount of books were written about Rambam is more than any Christian book were ever written. Just about the Rambam. It's endless. I know people that have 70,000 books in their home in Monsi. And some of these books worth many thousands of dollars each. It's the collector items. There's one lawyer live half a block away from my home. Maybe he has $10 million worth of books in his house. Handwriting, original from hundreds of years ago. Can't get it anywhere. There's endless amount of books. And not even half of the original editions were printed. Not even half. Many of them are gone in the Holocaust, in the pogroms, the Romans stole, it's under the Vatican. You know how many Jewish treasures you have under the Vatican? In the menorah of Beit HaMikdash, all the tools of Beit HaMikdash. This is such a rich tradition and knowledge. There's so much to know. Look at the Shulchan Aruch, how many books to know, how many laws to know. And he wants to take half of these people, learn Torah and send them to be, maybe one will be a nurse, one will be a driver, one will know to program computers. So now, not only we need more, now we're going to lose half of the future rabbis to the future. $100 million check, he gave it back to him and said, thank you very much. You want to help, but you actually will bring a Holocaust on us, spiritually. We have to increase the amount of learners. Not to talk about that every Jew sits and learns Torah, protect the entire Jewish nation. The Torah is our shield. What kept us as Jews? Not one empire in history left us alone. All of them were chasing us to destroy us. The Romans, the Greeks, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Philistines. All of them. The Armenians, the Seljukim, the Turkish, the Ottomani, the British. Every empire, first thing they did after they gained power, run to destroy the Jews and the Torah. All of them are gone from the world, and we are rising above everyone and laughing. Nobody can touch us, only us. Hashem said, nobody can touch you. only you will destroy yourself. מהרסייך ומחריבייך ממך יצאו. Nobody can touch you. Only if you don't listen to me, you pay the price. You listen to me, you make peace with me, no one will touch you. Everyone was trying to destroy the Torah. The Torah is the only religion that stayed exactly the same. You go to the Muslim, you tell them, how come you have hundreds of different Qurans? They say, we do? You say, yes. In the life of Muhammad, he had 4 different wives. Each one of them has a different Quran. Google. The wives of Muhammad and the versions of the Qurans. The one who brought the Quran, he has 4 different wives. He comes to Aisha. What does it say in your book? Fatma, what does it say in your book? 2 different things. He's supposed to be the one, the prophet who brought it. Already different Qurans. Such a ridiculous religion. Unbelievable. Paro and Haman made a meeting. They wrote. Paro died 1,000 years before Haman was born. Unbelievable. According to the Quran, Moshe Rabbeinu is the uncle of JC. Why? Moshe had a sister called Miriam 3,300 years ago. And Miriam was also the mother of JC. So there were 2 Miriams in the Quran. Check in my Torah and Science film. In the Quran, they mix between Virgin Mary, Miriam, to Miriam the prophet, the sister of Moshe and Aaron. And they say, Mariam, the daughter of Amran, what did you bring us? Talking about the baby. Unbelievable, ridiculous mistakes. Someone made a comic book about the Quran. If I didn't care to die, I would post it on my Facebook page. Maybe 50 times people wrote to me, why you don't make a debate with a Muslim caliph or qadi or whatever their name is? I say, when I be 80, Bezrat Hashem, I'll do. They bury me the next day. Whatever. You want me to be, what's his name? Salman Rushdie, 20 years hiding in a basement. Why? You make a beep against them, they chop your head off. It's not Christians, they come and argue intellectually, they get upset and go home. Drink a bottle of whiskey to relax. Over here, you just hint. Huh? You insulted the prophet? So he said, wait, before you kill me, can you show me one prophecy he gave? Sure! Here! Well, that's the words of Isaiah. He copied from the Tanakh. One of his prophecies, can you show me? Of course not. He knew he's not a prophet. We have a diamond, and we replace it with glass. We have an ocean, we replace it with holes in the ground, Hashem said. Oti azvu mekor maim chayim lachtzov lahem borot nishbarim. This is the verse. They left me, the ocean, the source of all the water, to dig lousy holes. Maybe a few drops of water will come out. They leaving me, the creator of the world that gave them such a gift, Torah, in front of millions of witnesses. And they go to religion that never been proven even 1%. Story of a total ignorant who didn't know how to write and read. And come and claim that Angel Gabriel gave him a book. And they follow it. They want to be one of him. They live the richest religion in the world that started in front of millions. And go to a person who came and started to chop people's heads with his swords. This is the intelligent of my Jewish brothers and sisters. That's what Hashem says, children. If a Jew really think, he will never stop crying from embarrassment for the things we do to Hashem. If we only knew how ungrateful we can be, how horrible we can be, everything he does for us, we complain. It's never enough. He chose us, he gave us the Torah, life of eternity, and what do we do in return? Tefillin, Rabbi? I'm so busy in the morning. So busy. Busy with what? Working, working, working. And then always complain he doesn't have a penny. What's going on here? Modesty. A daughter of Hashem insists to walk naked on the street. She has children. Everyone looks at her. She's not embarrassed. Why? No shame. No shame. Fatma will not walk like that. If she would, they'll chop her to a million pieces and give her food to the fish. Why? That's how you walk in Saudi Arabia? We'll show you. You want to walk like this in these countries where they live? Who would give you permission? The people who wants to spill our blood and murder our children sometimes have more dignity than us. He won't let his wife walk naked on the street. But the Jewish lawyer compliments his wife. Very good. Next time make the short shoulder, the skirt, shoulder. That's what's happening today. Why? It's not provocative enough. It's not in style. It's old-fashioned. Now everyone walks with the skirt higher. Why you walk like this? Why your wig is so short? Make it long. It's old-fashioned like this. Instead of telling his wife, you're mother of children, you're the daughter of Hashem, be respectful. One person sent me an email yesterday. He said, what's the advantage of being a Muslim man? You can get remarried and you can keep all the old pictures of your old house on the old wife in the house. Because anyway, it's covered. They don't know it's not her. He sent me an email yesterday. We're laughing, but it's a shame for us. Why I'm telling you this joke? It's a shame for us. Before we finish, Baruch Hashem, if you have questions now it's the time to ask. In anything we spoke and anything we did not speak, take a few minutes now. Let's hear your questions. Yes, please.
What about types of food for
Ayin Hara? Food?
Yeah.
Food has nothing to do with Ayin Hara.
You eat fish? Nothing?
No. Fish. Just eat kosher food. That's it.
Fish is, I believe, anti-
No. What else? No? Questions? Shh. Yes?
I wanted to know, could Goyim get Ayin
Hara
as well? Or is it only
a
Jewish thing?
Yeah, it can also affect them. Yes. But the Goyim, since they're not aware of it, they don't believe in it. That's why it doesn't touch them. If you say, I don't believe in this, I don't want to hear about it, I don't want to live according to this fear, it won't touch you. If you begin to think, oh, Ayin Hara, it's going to do to me, it's going to do that, the problems begin. More questions? Yeah.
I heard once that in astrology, that the Pisces sign does not get affected by Ayin Hara because it's a submerged sign. You can't see under the water.
Under the water, fish, yes. Some say if you put fish in the house, it will protect the house from evil eye, from Ayin Hara.
I'm saying the actual
that's the guy who sells the fish.
It's probably public relation for the seller of the fish, you know. No. Yes, the only protection from Ayin Hara is two main things: to pray and not to think about it at all. Not to start being under the influence of that. Yes?
It's not going to be very popular, but I'm going to be brave.
Yes. Have mercy on me,
Robbie. I respect you greatly. Yeah. I appreciate everything I heard tonight. Yeah. I didn't hear everything, so forgive me. I may have missed something important.
Okay.
But I have a challenge.
Yes.
It's been bothering me for years.
Go ahead.
And I'll make it real short and simple. 90% of Jews, sadly, for whatever reason, they're not keeping Shabbat. Maybe they try a little bit.
75. 70. That's really the statistic.
Okay, so it's 9 million.
The majority, you're right.
9 million out of 12 million.
Yes.
So here's what troubles me. It seems that today, we have two choices. We're becoming completely religious or completely secular. Those people who are choosing completely secular, for whatever reason, they were told, keep Shabbat. They said, I can't keep all of Shabbat. They tried to keep some of Shabbat. They were told not good enough. They became nothing. So let me ask with a little bit of common sense. In the interest of saving as many neshamas as possible.
Yes.
There are many Jews. Many Jews. We could probably find 8 million, 7 million, a huge number that would keep as much as possible. They'd work on their midot, they would work on not speaking lashon hara, they would be kind, they would keep as much as they possibly could. If they can't keep all 39 malachas, no heaven, no olam haba, they deserve to death, they deserve no eternity. It doesn't seem to be practical. It's not helping us. It's pushing people away, and we're losing more and more. It's wonderful we have converts, but look at all the intermarriage. Look at all the people who said, I can't do it.
Good question. Good point. Let me answer it.
It's unnecessary.
Let me answer it. First of all, just because 7 or 8 million Jews in the world don't keep, doesn't mean they all lose their share to the world to come, for one reason. Some of the Jews born in societies such as Siberia, Russia, in the kibbutz in Israel, that 1 minute of their life, they never heard something about Judaism. Nothing. They don't know who's Abraham. They don't know nothing. They look at the Sabbath, they hear something about it, but they don't really understand what it means. They don't know the 39 restrictions, nothing. They are falling in a category that called Tinok Shenishba, a baby that was captured to the hand of the Goyim and raised him as a Goy, non-Jew. And one day he finds out when he's 60, 70, that he's actually a Jew. He's basically, they messed up his life. So somebody like him is not in this category, which means if he dies Mechalel Shabbat, not non-observant of the Sabbath, Hashem will send him back and give him another chance to repent and to next life to have an opportunity to be Shomer Shabbat. Also, people who keep Shabbat partially, they make mistakes. Some of them not intentional sins, they didn't know the law, they forgot for a minute it's Shabbat. So obviously they're not in this category. Now people who even does some of the violation on Shabbat purposely, they still can make repentance. Even though they were not Shomer Shabbat, they do tshuva, comes Yom Kippur, they regret, one day they stop, so either way they get saved. But bottom line, if a Jew knows about Shabbat, he went to yeshiva when he was a kid, they show him it's a special covenant, they know it's a holy day, they see millions of people in the world are so strict with that, they do everything they can not to violate Shabbat, and they still refuse to keep it, they are falling into this category of have no share to the world to come. Now I know when you think with the heart, it's hard to believe. You may resist it. We can do whatever we want. We wish it wouldn't be the case. But not you and not me and not anyone in the world has permission to modify the laws of the Torah. I only say what the Torah says. If Hashem will find a solution before Mashiach come to wake up many millions of Jews, maybe to become Shomrei Shabbat, I don't know. Maybe something will happen in the world a week before Mashiach come, that the Jews will be so impressed that another 5 million will become Shomer Shabbat and they don't lose their share to the world to come. I don't know. But as it is right now, individuals who died non-Shomer Shabbat, if Hashem decide to give them another chance for whatever reason, maybe they gave a lot of charity, maybe they did wonderful things otherwise, Hashem can reincarnate them for another 78 years of life, as we all do. We were here before. And probably we were not Shomer Shabbat in our previous life. And I tell you what, the Israeli soldiers, they made a seance. They called the soul of one of the friends who died in the war in Lebanon. The Arabs killed him in the middle of combat. So they called his soul and they asked him, where are you? And he said, I'm in a horrible place. And he said that he's suffering a lot. So one of the soldiers was religious, Kippah Seruga. So he asked him, I don't understand. It says that someone who died protecting the land, is going to heaven. It's metal kiddush Hashem. So the dead soldier, his soul, he answered him, yes, but I wasn't Shomer Shabbat. It didn't help me. That's what he answered him. And it's one of the tape. Bunch of soldiers, they call souls. They do with a glass. And the glass is moving and they get answers. So we see here that Shabbat is not a joke. It's the covenant. Chalel Shabbat, the Torah says, it's a sentence in the Torah. It's not some mystical idea that somebody made up 200 years ago. No. We are reading from the direct text of the Torah.
I wish I can change it. I'm not embarrassed to say, believe me, if it was up to me, if Hashem said, I'm giving you 1 minute to change. First thing I would change is this. I say, have mercy on them Chalalei Shabbat. You think I enjoy to say it? But it's my obligation and my duty to read what the Book of God is saying. And what does it say? V'nichreta ha'nefesh ha'im Yisrael. That's what the Torah says. Now, again, I told you there's some exception to the rules. I don't know to tell you a number how many from the 9 million Jews who don't keep Shabbat, how many of them will get saved because of their ignorance, because they grew up in a non-Jewish area and they have no idea what Judaism is about. Maybe some of them will get another chance. I don't know. But I know that the book says that someone who died mechallel Shabbat and he knew that Shabbat is a special holy day and ignored it has no share to the world to come. That's all. Now you want to take the risk to do it and counting on mercy, maybe a miracle will happen. I think it's very not wise. Why not? Besides, it's wonderful to keep Shabbat. It's one of the greatest pleasures in life. All the Baalei Tshuva that became Shomer Shabbat, ask one by one how Shabbat is over, and right away, Sunday, they're counting the days until Friday would come. Ask one by one. Go to thousands of them, make a research on the internet. See how many of them say, we can't wait until next Shabbat is coming. What can be more beautiful? Getting dressed like a holiday, inviting your friends, relatives, neighbors, the kids, the wife, feeling like a great atmosphere. Everyone, they're going to shul, listening to some beautiful prayers and songs, meeting friends, talking after the prayer, coming home, eating the most delicious food, learning, arguing, philosophical things on the table. You know, then in the morning, again, meeting in shul, learning Torah, listening to beautiful speech, go home, eating the most delicious food, then going to sleep for a little bit, finally getting some rest from all the stress, and then again a beautiful meal. What can be better than this? So like, we should have paid $1 million a week just to keep it. Forget about the afterlife. Forget about heaven. Over here, it's a great pleasure. And for that, Hashem says, I'm giving you eternity of pleasure for keeping my Sabbath. It's so foolish to be violating Shabbat, to go to the mall, to sit in a restaurant, to drive shopping, to go to work. All the people who work in Shabbat work for free. Not only the money they got on Shabbat they won't keep, they'll lose all the money and get punished for what they did. So what's the point of working? Yes?
I have a question to on your answer. I just wanted to clarify something about the distinction between Tinok Shenishba and someone who, on the other hand, was raised in a more yeshivish system with lots of Jewish learning.
Let's see.
I would submit that some people who were raised in a yeshivish system were also, in a way, Tinok Shenishba. I've been lucky enough to spend some time in yeshiva, and I met one guy there who is about my age, and he was raised in all sorts of from schools throughout New York, I guess. And he frequently had the question, and initially asked it to his teachers, how do I know this is all real? And they told him, we don't ask those questions. And so he went for several years without having that answer. So he knew a lot of Gemara,
I want to tell you,
he didn't know if it was real.
If I could now, I would come specially and kiss you on your head for asking these questions. If you listen to my lectures in the last month in New York, that's what I've been screaming everywhere I went. I had a Shabbaton in New Jersey. The entire Shabbaton, I spoke about these problems in the yeshivot. But I want to tell you the good news. Right here in Toronto, if you remember a few years ago when I was standing right here, I hosted Rabbi Sapperman from Toronto, right here, that he decided, together with another rabbi in Monsey, to make a revolution in the education system, in the yeshivot, the Orthodox world. And he started to go and speak to the principal and the Rosh Yeshivot to start pushing some more proofs and answers about these kind of questions that they don't have answers. Like we, Judaism is not Christianity. Christianity is a rule. You're not allowed to ask questions. Accept it as it is and believe in it. They always say spiritual thing cannot be proven.
But the Torah doesn't say it. The Torah says the opposite. The Torah says everything can be proven. Ve'adata ayom. You should know, not believe. You should know I'm your God. You should know what I took you out of Egypt. You should know I'm going to pay you life of eternity. Not believe. Believing means not knowing. The yeshivot are in a situation of catch 22. Let me explain to you why. On one hand, yeshiva, it's a hospital for the souls. The soul is sick, the soul has dilemmas, the soul has doubts, the soul is weak, the soul cannot keep the laws. For whatever reason, the yeshivot has to cure this problem, not to throw the patients to the street to die. Imagine if they come in a hospital and they say there's a complicated surgery over here. So the head of the hospital say, oh, just put him in the street with a bed. Take the bed, put it to the street, let him die. What kind of hospital is that? Today in yeshivot, when there's a problematic kid who asks these kind of questions that you say, they call his father. Your son is an apikores. He's a troublemaker. He's going to rotten the whole yeshiva. It's a bad atmosphere. Take him out. We can't have him here. That's a problem. On the other hand, they have a point. When there's one kid who challenges the truth, the validity of the Torah, and make all kinds of problems, it makes the other kids weak. So what's the solution? The solution is that when they teach the kids in the first years in yeshivot, they have to teach them all the stuff I teach in my CDs. Torah and science, difference between Judaism and other religions, how do we know Hashem exists, how do we know we really got the Torah in Mount Sinai, what's the difference between us and all the fairy tales and the stories that other people are telling, how can we prove all this? When the kids grow up with such a solid foundation, later all these questions disappear before they even started. Problem is that the yeshivot assume that just because he comes from religious home, is a natural believer. No, he's not. And I always say, the kids that ask this question, it shows that they are the smartest. Why? They don't just eat whatever you feed them. They want to check the ingredients, my friend. You want to feed me? No, no, no. I'm going to keep all the things in the Torah. Only after I know 100% Hashem gave it, and not some rabbi who drank l'chaim and made up some rules. No. I want the proof. If the yeshiva would supply him the proof, that's it. It's a done deal for the rest of his life. Everyone has yetzer hara. He will have ups and downs like all of us. But the foundation will be strong. If anyone has any kid who has doubts and is weak and he cannot keep, please take the CDs. Everyone wanted to speak with me. I'm going to stay here to speak to you personally. Have a question?
Yes.
Yeah, well, 1 second. Yeah.
Like, let's say you have a cousin who's a photographer and he took pictures of your kids. And he liked the pictures so much that he wants to put them on display, like on a main street. Does that bring Ayin Hara?
If the kids are dressed modest, it's no problem. If they dress not modest, it's going to be a problem for you and for them. If they dress modest, according to Torah, they can put the pictures. Yes, who else? Yes.
How does one deal with people that you hold close to you with jealousy? If, for example, your parents, you tell them your achievements that you're accumulating over your life, and at the end, as you get older, you realize that they're not happy for you, they're jealous.
The parents are not happy for their own child?
Yes. How does one deal with that?
I think it's maybe a misunderstanding between this boy to his parents. I don't think that the parents will not be happy for their son, unless if he's successful in religion and they are anti-religion. That could be the case. But if he makes good money, his parents should be happy for him. If he's healthy, if he got married, he should be happy, no?
But if they're not?
If they're not, it's a very serious problem with them. Send them to me. I'll give them one zetz, I'll wake them up. Send these parents to me, I'll take care of them.
Let's say there's 3 siblings in the family, and from one to the next, they all feel the same way.
Okay, so let me now tell you a secret. In general, we have to respect our parents. But this is only if they respect Hashem. Which means if our parents spit in Hashem's face and disregard everything he say and don't listen to him, they don't appreciate our father,
So the only reason Hashem said to respect them is only if they respect him. But if they don't respect him, they don't deserve respect. However, even if they don't deserve respect, it's better not to fight with them, not to argue with them, and still give them some respect that they don't have complaints. But if they already come to a point that they're damaging you, which means they make you weak in your emunah, they fight with you, they ruin your soulmates, your dates, they go into your intimate life, so you have to move far away from them, as far as possible, and once a year you see them in some holiday for an hour, and it's enough. That's what the Gemara says. There's no obligation to be next to your parents and feed them and take care of them and change their diapers. No. There's no obligation. You want to do it, fine. If you don't want to do it, it's good enough you send somebody and pay a nurse money to take care of them when they're old. You don't have obligation to feed them. You don't have obligation to support them financially. It would be very nice if you do it, even if they're not the nicest person in the world. After all, they're your parents. But you're not going to be punished if you move, if they live in Israel and you move to America or the other way around. When it's going to be a problem, if they good with you and they took care of you and they listening to Hashem, they respect Hashem, and you went against them and make them problems, you have a serious problem. However, the Gemara say, even if your parents are good, tzaddikim, wonderful, everything, you will never be able to fulfill this obligation of kibud avayim. Respecting parents is an impossible mission. It's very difficult. Because if you knew the requirements of respecting the parents, you pull your hair off. You don't know how far it goes. You know, I'll give you one example. You are a president of Microsoft. You sit in a very prestige meeting. All the chairmen of the biggest company, you with your $10,000 suit, and your father walks into the room with his jeans with holes and ponytail and come and spit at your face and start beating you up in front of all the important people. Obama is watching, Warren Buffett, Bill Gates. What's going on here? Security! Your father hits you on the head and the whole world is filming CNN. And in the end, once he relax, you're not allowed to answer him a word back. If he ripped your suit, you can tell him, pay me the $10,000. Yes. Financial damage for his own good, because he will have to pay for it. He made a damage. But as far as answering him, shame on you, what kind of monster you are, you know how most people would answer, you're not allowed to make a beep. How many people would be able to fulfill such a thing? So Chazal say, live far away. When you're close, you are obligated. When you live far away, you're not obligated. Many couples have problems in Shlom Bayit because nosy parents are around the corner. Not bad parents, nosy, curious. Does he buy you gifts? Why your car is 3 days in the driveway? He didn't have time to take it to the mechanic. You see what a selfish husband you have? His car in 1 minute he fixed. You're 3 days in the driveway. My husband bought me this. Why your husband didn't buy you? People like to make fire. That's not the right way. I happened to save a few marriages by giving advice to the kids to move from the area. Because I knew it will solve the problem right away, and it did. And one time we sent the parents to the exile. They were in New York. We send them to Florida for 3 years, v'shakta aretz, v'tishkot aretz shalosh shanim. You know, they mean well. Parents most of the time mean well, but sometimes they mean well and do bad. That's the answer. No more questions. Since you're waking up now, Baruch, I'm warming up now. That was the introduction to the lecture, in case you didn't know. Yeah.
Is there a connection between speaking Lashon Hara and opening yourself up to being damaged by
Ayin Hara? Speaking Lashon Hara, it's a horrible sin that's very hard to repent on, because once you say the rumors, you have no control over it. You can travel. But if a person speaks Lashon Hara, it doesn't increase or decrease his chance to be hit by Ayin Hara. Usually what attracts Ayin Hara is the list that I mentioned before, if you remember. If you're too flashy, if you're showing off,
on you, surrounding yourself with jealous people, narrow-eyed people cannot stand that somebody else have this. This can cause ayin hara. But I already gave the solution for it. Every morning to pray, Hashem, save me from ayin hara, and don't pay attention to ayin hara. Clean it from your mind. The more you think about it, the more you are subject to problem. You forget about it, it will never touch you. Hashem see that a person is afraid of ayin hara and not of him, so okay, the ayin hara will hit you. But if you see a person is not afraid of ayin hara, is afraid of Hashem, then Hashem makes sure that ayin hara doesn't touch him. Why? Because he's afraid of Hashem, not of the ayin hara. That's the formula. I have to be afraid of my sins. I have to be afraid of Hashem for I'm doing things that he told me not to do. Not afraid of some jealous person that doesn't like that I have a nice watch or a nice car. No. But if I'm afraid, Hashem says, oh, from him you're afraid, not from me, let him destroy you. That's the way it works. Any more questions?
Yes, I have another question.
Yes.
Okay, I'm a little bit confused what you were saying about your friend who's the realtor, who is a secular person. It's a Jewish person, right?
Yeah.
Okay, and then you said about something from person with a big bear that maybe he can take the diamonds. I was very little bit confused in that because it filled me a little bit.
You confused why the religious person will steal the diamond, yeah, and the secular one steal?
Yeah, so you said then if somebody keeps Shabbos,
yeah,
it's going to be okay when 120 years, yes, it's going to be a judgment.
No, but it's a different thing,
say,
Shabbos.
Let's say the person who keeps Shabbos,
yeah,
is the person from who maybe take the diamonds.
Yes.
And the secular one who is the realtor, who is a very good person, but he never keeps Shabbos, he never keeps any mitzvahs, nothing. So who is the soul who is going to be caught?
Okay, for stealing, your soul don't get cut.
Yeah, I know.
Stealing, believe it or not, even though it's a very disgusting thing to do, it's not in the category of being Mechalel Shabbat. If we have to put stealing is way below Mechalel Shabbat. Let me explain to you. If you steal $1 million from a person and you want to do tshuva, you come after 10 years, you return him the money. Here is your money back. You clean. If a person died when he stole money, he dies. He has to come back in Gilgul, in reincarnation, and give it back. If his children paid the money for him, then he doesn't have a punishment. The money got paid. So to fix the stealing is very easy. The punishment of a thief, that he has to pay double if he get caught. The Torah never said that a thief, his soul get cut out of eternity. The Torah never said that a Jew that steal is not a Jew anymore. But the Torah didn't say that a murderer, a Jewish murderer, is not a Jew anymore. The Torah only said that an idol worshiper and Mechalel Shabbat are goyim. That's it. Anything else, murderer is still a Jew. Despicable Jew, but a Jew. But Mechalel Shabbat, the nicest person on earth, but is not Shomer Shabbat, are hu kegoy lechol davar. He touched the wine, you cannot drink it. Murderer that keeps Shabbat. He touched my wine, I can do kiddush on it, no problem. Mechalel Shabbat, the Prime Minister of Israel, the Supreme Court judge, moved my wine. I cannot use it for Kiddush. I don't have wine, I cannot make Kiddush. I have to do an challah. I cannot do Kiddush, no wine. Why? He moved it. Mechalel Shabbat, a big doctor, saving lives in hospital every day, never stole a penny. Wonderful person in the community, but doesn't keep the eternal covenant with Hashem, doesn't belong to the nation of Hashem. A murderer, big horrible crime, but keep the covenant, will get a huge punishment for the murder, but has a share to the world to come. Check the halacha. Yes?
Follow-up question, exactly what we're talking about, only I have a slight twist on what was just asked.
Yes.
So someone who is trying to keep as much of Shabbat as possible, the spirit of it, maybe they can't keep everything.
They can, they don't want.
All or nothing. No.
There's no such thing they can't. I'll make a deal with you. Bring me any Mechalel Shabbat that claim that he cannot keep Shabbat, I swear to you that I'm going to make him keep the next Shabbat.
What if there are certain
How I'm going to do it? How I'm going to do it? I'll offer him I'll offer him $100,000 cash if he keeps Shabbat. Million. Million. I'm offering you $1 million if you keep Shabbat. In front of hundreds of witnesses. In front of a camera. Do a deal. No, tomorrow it's Shabbat. $1 million.
Okay. I keep Shabbat, but I don't keep it 100%.
No, I want you to keep 100% with me, that I can watch you with two witnesses, and you get $1 million Motzei Shabbat.
That's not the question I'm asking.
You don't take the deal?
We'll talk about this later.
It begins to work, you see?
Troubling what I'm hearing.
Yes.
I don't understand.
The Torah is sometimes troubling. I exist. I agree.
Look, I have a fair question.
Go ahead.
I've seen so many people who believe that they are going to heaven. They keep Shabbat. They keep kosher. They would never eat even a piece of salad in a non-kosher restaurant. They treat people horribly. They speak Lashon Hara.
Got your question.
They cause many people a lot of...
Got it. The Torah has two categories. Sins between men to God... Sins between men to people. If a person is very good between him and God, but is not good between him and people, is actually not good between him and God. Because God said to be nice to every person, even to the goyim. God said to respect the goyim. Every goy that is not anti-Semite and wish for the death of Israel, automatically have to love and respect him. You have to be decent. You're not allowed to steal from anyone. Not allowed to speak Lashon Hara. And if you do that... there is severe punishments for that. But I'm saying again, there are severe punishments, and he doesn't go to heaven until he's going to finish to pay for all the sins he did between him and people. But he did not lose his eternity from being a nasty person. Only he loses eternity for only 36 things that the Torah mentioned from 613, such as eating on Yom Kippur, such as worshipping idol, such as not keeping Shabbat, such as eating Chametz and Pesach, such as entering Kodesh HaKodashim, if he's not the Kohen Gadol in the right time. It's a list of things that the Torah say, V'nichreta ha-nefesh ha'i, such as having relation with his wife when she did not go to the mikveh after her period. This cut him and her for eternity. That's it. When they die, they cannot have a shelter to the world to come. So there's a 36 sins that in the worst category. If you don't mess with the 36, you don't lose your eternity. Even if you made off. Even if you're the most despicable hated Jew on television. You did not violate those 36 sins. Not you, not me, not any rabbi in the world can modify the Torah, whether we agree with that or not. It makes sense, doesn't make sense to us. It's not relevant. We have a written divine book. And it doesn't matter what we think about it. Remember this, is a mistake of a lot of people. The Torah is not open for negotiation. Mechalel Shabbat is 100% a goy, end of story. And if a million Chabadnikim will tell you, don't worry, Hashem loves you just because your mother is Miriam, I prove all of them wrong. That's not what the Torah says. That's their idea. It's not saying it in the Torah. And if a 1,000 Breslev will tell you, just be happy, it's fine. It's not going to help you to be happy. You have to be righteous. And being righteous is being kind and helping people and not stealing and not hurting and not cursing. This is a part of the Torah. Just because you keep Shabbat doesn't mean you can insult people or steal or do other things. If you want to be righteous, you might as well be righteous 100%, not 50%. But there is eternal death and there is serious punishment. It's two different things. That's the answer. No, yes, over there.
Does a human being have the power to put Ayin Hara on another human being?
What was I speaking about for the last 3 hours? Huh? You know, you took away all my energy now. Now I'm losing my confidence. Yesterday I thought that Dr. Charles Beatball made an implant on my mouth that finally I can smile and gain my confidence back. In 1 second, you ruined everything.
I'm losing my coffee. Maybe my English is not so good. I don't know. I'm joking. Go ahead. Putting ayin hara, the punishment is really not for the ayin hara. The punishment is for being jealous, for wishing bad to people, for not trusting Hashem that He gives you what you deserve. That's really the problem. No, one last question. Who has a good question to end? Oh, the last for the best for the last. Go ahead.
There was a wonderful book that was written called All for the Bus.
Yes.
About a very famous rabbi.
Rabbi Herman, go ahead. And
anybody who's in the room...
Very recommended book, All for the Bus. Yes.
Anybody who's in the room who knows about this, please don't attack me. Last week, a granddaughter of his...
Yes.
...came to town, and they were holding meetings at $100 a shot, saying that they can tell you how many evil eyes you have.
She? Ashkenazi? Ashkenazi also started with that? I thought it's a Sephardish thing, Ayin Hara. What's happened to the Ashkenazim? They're standing online for all the babot. They're going to all kinds of kamea. What's going on?
So the reason I'm telling you this is because they called me for an appointment.
I tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. Whoever, I don't know who this woman is or who are her partners, but tell her that I said, if she can hold the Torah and swear in the name of God, that she can remove the Ayin Hara from a person. If she can do it. She won't be able to.
She said that she can tell you how many Ayin Haras you have.
Nonsense. Nonsense. Nobody can tell you anything. With lead. No, it's not in the Zohar. The source of it, some say, comes from the Rav Chida 300 years ago in Morocco. He said that there's a way to remove Ayin Hara from lead. Maybe there is, I don't know. I just was telling you about my personal experience that when the first time I did it, all my problems began. But my recommendation was not to go to any kinds of shortcuts and promises, just to go to Hashem and pray, and that's the best and most productive advice. I want to say before we finish again, thank you to Jesse Revivo and Chaviv and Aaron and Michelle Kahn for always helping and bringing. Anyone who wants to donate money for CDs for my next lectures, cost me $1 to make each. And thank you very much. I appreciate it. Before I even finish the sentence, very good. Anyone who wants to donate, it's very good. It's helping to save souls. Every mitzvah they'll keep goes to your account forever. It's a very good investment. Thank you very much. We'll see you soon.
You take your cups outside.
Thank you very much. Thanks a lot.
The CDs are on the side there?
Free CDs right there. Free CDs.
Very question with this. Long story short.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. Long story short, my parents have. I don't want to say anything, but they're different. I want to very much do a Shabbos. I don't really have a house. I don't have a dwelling per se, but I can't stop smoking. I don't know how to do this. Help me. I don't know.
I know so many people smoke.
And I think it's like.